The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Celtic Throne, if you saw Celtic Throne earlier this summer, you'll recognize that last tune, Grand Old Flag. That's the glorious celebration last night over the Washington Monument, just behind the White House, where President Trump, who knows how to throw a party. It reminded me of the flyover at Mount Rushmore back on July 4th, and how festive that was, how patriotic that was. This brought the Republican National Convention to an end outside of the White House, and we couldn't resist showing some of those fireworks, yet another hobby of mine, along with bird feeders. I love firing off the fireworks every year around July 4th. So there you go. And the speech, we'll get to that in just a bit as well, but to just establish the biblical context here, I'll take you through 2 Kings 14 yet again. Verse 26 says, "For the Lord saw the affliction of the Eternal, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Eternal said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven." So God prevented Israel's name from being blotted out. It says he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So God intervened. God extended mercy to our people when we really didn't deserve it. And he's given us one last chance to enjoy one final resurgence or age of prosperity. You think about just how dark the radical left is. It's still on full display, as we've covered on this program even this week. But going back to the previous administration, as my father wrote back in May of 2018, the radical left, they were on the march. They were on the march, virtually unchecked, making great gains day in and day out. And then along comes the outsider, along comes the billionaire businessman. As he said last night, "You know, I had a pretty good life before getting into politics, but I did it to help save this nation. I was watching from the sidelines. I was watching the country destroy itself." He's proven himself to take a stand where others have not. He stood up to it. 2 Kings 14, 26 and 27, that shows that he's had some help along the way. My father said, "When you compare what this president is doing with what his predecessor did, there's been a clear change in direction, one that will slow the speed at which America is being pulled apart. It's not going to eliminate the division, it's just slowing the speed. because he's come in and he's not, as my father said, he's not trashing the Constitution like the previous administration. There's still plenty of people in the radical leftist movement that hate the Constitution, that hate America, that see America as this depraved nation. They want to see it destroyed. They want to bring down the system. They want to overturn the government. A clear change in direction. But as my father said, when you compare what this president is doing, and he's doing a lot, there's no doubting that. If you listened to his 70-minute speech last night, you heard a lot of the doing. What has happened these past 4 years? Here's his daughter, Ivanka Trump, introducing her father, clip 16.
My father has strong convictions. He knows what he believes, and he says what he thinks. Whether you agree with him or not, you always know where he stands. I recognize that my dad's communication style is not to everyone's taste, and I know that his tweets can feel a bit unfiltered, but the results speak for themselves.
The results speak for themselves. That's another way of saying the fruits. Look at the actions. Look at what he's doing. Look at the fruits. Jesus said in Matthew 7 that we ought to judge by the fruits. Never mind what someone says. Never mind the tweets for a moment. What is he doing? What is he doing? You have to look at the fruits. For 70 minutes last night, Donald Trump, he not only laid out a vision for America over the next 4 years, should he be reelected, he rattled off an undeniably impressive list, a long list of accomplishments. He got up in front of the American people and he said, this is what we've done. And of course, these are accomplishments that the media totally ignore. They won't report the truth. And so he bypasses them and he goes direct to the people, whether it's with Twitter or what, whether it's with a live speech. I would imagine, I didn't check any of the early returns on the number of viewers, but I would imagine he had a pretty captive audience. How big, I guess we don't know for sure. But this has been an ugly week for the United States, for Kenosha, for the cities of the United States, but especially there in southern Wisconsin. And so he gets up last night and he talks about the past 4 years, in particular those 3 years before the pandemic hysteria, tax cuts for the middle class. He slashed all kinds of regulations in order to encourage businesses, manufacturers, to come back to the United States. He repealed NAFTA and other bad trade deals for the United States. He's made NATO members pay their fair share. He's very proud of that. Tens of billions of dollars. Because he's insisted, look, if you're going to rely upon our protection, our military for protection, then you need to pay into it as well. We can't pay for everything and supply that umbrella of protection. He talked about the destruction of ISIS, rebuilding the U.S. military. And of course, as I read to you not that long ago, one of his most impressive accomplishments, no new wars. Again, just looking at all this humanly. He, of course, wants to get to the point where he just pulls everyone out. All of our soldiers out of the Middle East. Now, that's going to have an impact prophetically as well, and I won't get into that at the moment. But he mentioned the historic peace deal in the Middle East. The first in 25 years. He talked about America's energy independence. This is a major accomplishment. And then the disasters that he's gotten out of, the Iran nuke deal, the Paris Climate Accord, which would have cost hundreds of billions of dollars. Pulling out of that, and as I say, bringing all those manufacturing jobs back home, and then the roaring economy for those first 3 years, the booming stock market, lowest unemployment for minorities, and in more than 50 years, all of this before the Wuhan flu, of course. And then he had a pretty lengthy section about how that his administration has combated the flu, the pandemic. He was the first to initiate those travel bans. And he reminded the audience of what Joe Biden and others were doing. They opposed it. They said it was racist. And then you look at the, some would say, stunning recovery, the V-shaped recovery that we've seen in the last couple of months as the states become or come out of the lockdown, coming out of the lockdown. And so he talked about going forward, conquering this pandemic and going forward. He made the statement last night, Joe Biden's plan is not a solution to the virus, but rather it's a surrender to the virus. Joe Biden's talked about more lockdowns. Joe Biden's talked about mandatory mask wearing. And so all of this, this resume, this list of accomplishments, all of this in the face of a vicious, relentless, and now violent opposition coming from the lunatic left. You look at some of the violence, even last night, just outside of the White House, this mob that attacked Senator Rand Paul and the police escort that he had to have just to get back to his car. Well, after all, he's leaving the Republican National Convention, so attack him, says the mob. Here they are shouting. A lot of these participants are elderly people leaving the White House. And the mob shouting them down. All these profanities we have to delete or blur out. Just despicable. Swarms of protests. There's the guillotine with the effigy of Donald Trump. We got to cut his head off. Rand Paul, by the way, he tweeted out last night, just got attacked by an angry mob of over 100, one block from the White House. Thank you to the D.C. police for literally saving our lives from a crazed mob. He credits the police for saving their lives. So what a contrast. This glorious display at the end of a 70-minute speech. And then what was happening out on the streets, just right next to the White House. Of course, they were blaring and screaming and yelling, trying to do anything that they could to disrupt the meeting taking place on the White House lawn. But what a contrast between what's happening on the streets of, as the president keeps saying over and again, what's happening on the streets of these Democrat-run cities, and then you compare it with his agenda, and that it continues incredibly, it continues to go forward, even against all this resistance. Here's what the president said last night, clip 4.
Our opponents believe that America is a depraved nation. We want our sons and daughters to know the truth. America is the greatest and most exceptional nation in the history of the world. Our country wasn't built by cancel culture, speech codes, and soul-crushing conformity. We are not a nation of timid spirits. We are a nation of fierce, proud, and independent American patriots. We're a nation of pilgrims, pioneers, adventurers, explorers, and trailblazers who refuse to be tied down, held back, or in any way reined in. Americans have steel in their spines, grit in their souls, and fire in their hearts. There is no one like us on earth. I want every child in America to know that you are part of the most exciting and incredible adventure in human history. No matter where your family comes from, no matter your background in America, anyone can rise. With hard work, devotion, and drive, you can reach any goal and achieve every ambition.
President Trump last night talking about the American spirit. What can be accomplished with hard work, devotion, drive, energy, ambition? He almost played it for you, but I love the section he had in there about history. It reminded me again of the speech he gave at Mount Rushmore, where he talked about the larger-than-life figures that had lived in the house behind him, the White House. Teddy Roosevelt, Andrew Jackson, and how that they rallied Americans to a vision of a bigger and brighter future. He talked about the tenacious generals that lived in the White House, like President Grant and President Eisenhower. He mentioned Thomas Jefferson, speaking with Lewis and Clark, laying out this plan to chart the continent. He talked about Abraham Lincoln turning to God in this very house, the White House, asking God to save our nation. There were, with 70 minutes, then the fireworks, the fact that it's at the White House, the fact that there's 2,000 people, lots of things for the lunatic left to be triggered by. Joy Reid said Trump's speech was a monarch speaking in front of the Trump Palace. Jake Tapper, he's at CNN, he was appalled that there was no social distancing. He said that this has the potential to be a super spreader for COVID-19. He even used the word otherworldly. He's just beside himself. Not only is there 2,000 people, but not that many of them are wearing masks. In fact, when you compare the two, the Democrat convention last week where everyone was huddled in their homes and on Zoom on these video images with no people whatsoever, again, what a contrast to have the people there, to see their reaction, to see their faces, to see all of the special guests. And then again, the radical left, so angry. Get off our lawn, said Amy Klobuchar. She ran for president. Get off our lawn. Claire McCaskill, she's the former senator. My blood is boiling over political banners at the White House. Awful, just awful. They're pulling something called the Hatch Act out of their hat. You're not supposed to have these political activities on federal property. Never mind that we're told to stay at home. Where does he live? He's staying at home. What's he supposed to do? It's where he's living for these 4 years. Is he supposed to find a basement down the road somewhere? Pete Buttigieg, he ran for president. Let's be clear, it's wrong and illegal to use federal property and taxpayer resources for partisan campaigning. That's some of the reactions from the politicians, the media. I'm pointing this out because this is all they have. This is all they have. The media rush to the microphones at the end of the speech and say, oh, the speech was too long. Oh, I think it was Chris Wallace. Oh, the speech fell flat. Yeah, it just didn't move people. Just 1 week ago, as Van Jones himself said, the Democrats collectively breathed a sigh of relief that Joe Biden just made it through 23 minutes. And here's President Trump going on for more than an hour, giving his vision for the future, listing off the accomplishments that are there on his resume for all to see. And they're not going to see it if he just leaves it to the media. So in that sense, it was a powerful speech, very informative. The president of the United States going direct to the people. Here's that statement from Van Jones last week after he was relieved to see Vice President Biden just make it through this 23-minute speech, clip 15.
And that sound that you hear all across the country is the sound of Democrats exhaling. That's what that is. People would have accepted anything. We just wanted Joe to get out there. So, you know, sometimes when he gets out there, you're afraid he's going to make a mistake. He's going to have a gaffe. The set expectations are just so low.
Yeah, the expectations are so low for him. And then, of course, they're impossibly high for President Trump. So he could have talked for 7 minutes and they would have said something. They would have come up with something. He goes for 70. You wonder if his team said, let's put him out there. Let him go. Let him do his thing. And he did. Here's what he said about the radical left. Clip 5.
In the left's backward view, they do not see America as the most free, just, and exceptional nation on earth. Instead, they see a wicked nation that must be punished for its sins. Our opponents say that redemption for you can only come from giving power to them. This is a tired anthem spoken by every repressive movement throughout history. But in this country, we don't look to career politicians for salvation. In America, we don't turn to government to restore our souls. We put our faith in Almighty God.
That's some pretty good speech writing right there. This backward view that they have, that we're a wicked nation, and the only way that we're going to seek or find redemption is if we vote in the radical leftists. If we vote in this lunatic movement, this lunatic left, that's the only way that we'll find redemption. So you see the contrast on full display as this president went right after the radical left, and more specifically, he went right after Joe Biden. He portrayed him as someone that's been in politics for 47 years. He's a career politician. He is a swamp dweller. He's been there for decades. And what has he accomplished? What has he done for the economy? What has he done for minorities? What has he done for unemployment in the black community? These are just some of the things that he touched on. Throughout his speech, he mentioned Joe Biden dozens of times, pulling no punches. Here he is, referring to that 47-year career in politics, clip 14.
For 47 years, Joe Biden took the donations of blue-collar workers, gave them hugs and even kisses. And told them he felt their pain. And then he flew back to Washington and voted to ship our jobs to China and many other distant lands.
This next clip is a collection of some of the statements that he made. And again, he's pointing out this long career in politics. Clip 6.
Joe Biden spent his entire career outsourcing their dreams and the dreams of American workers, offshoring their jobs, opening their borders, and sending their sons and daughters to fight in endless foreign wars, wars that never ended. Joe Biden's agenda is made in China. My agenda is made in the USA. How can Joe Biden claim to be an ally of the light when his own party can't even keep the lights on? Democrat leaders talk about moral decency, but they have no problem with stopping a baby's beating heart in the 9th month of pregnancy. Democrat politicians refuse to protect innocent life, and then they lecture us about morality and saving America's soul. Tonight, we proudly declare that all children, born and unborn, have a God-given right to life. Biden is a Trojan horse for socialism.
A Trojan horse for socialism. He's made this point over the last week, how that he doesn't even really understand what's going on, and how that he's surrendered to the radical left, and they just want to do everything that they can to try to get him through. You have to wonder, I think it was the New York Times today that had a piece on how that there's voters in Wisconsin that are moving toward the Republicans because of what's happening in Kenosha. There was another clip of someone that called in on a C-SPAN show. He's from Ohio. He said, I'm a lifelong Democrat, but I'm voting for Donald Trump. Because at least there's references to God in his speeches. On the other side, they're deleting God. They're erasing God. They're removing God from the Pledge of Allegiance. So the left, they're getting desperate. I mentioned Don Lemon and the coaching he was providing for the Biden team about, you know, you've got to come out and condemn the rioting. And Lemon said again last night, you know, Biden finally made the statement. And then he said, you know, he didn't go far enough. He needs to be out in front of a podium. They can see these visuals. They can see these images that all of America sees behind the White House, in front of the Washington Monument. And then contrast it with what's happening on the streets just down the block from the White House, as Senator Rand Paul can hardly make it to his car without being attacked, without being killed. This is the mob, and they've joined forces. The radical left, the politicians, the media have joined forces with these mobs roaming the streets. There was a clip brought to our attention again. She said it back in early June, Kamala Harris. She's now the vice presidential candidate. And back when she wasn't yet appointed to that, she was talking about how that these protests, that's what they call them, but let's play along. These protests are just going to continue. They're going to continue right up to the election. They're going to continue after the election. That's their platform. As I said yesterday, you go down the platform, and it's so radical. The president even said last night that they didn't get into their agenda last week, not because they don't have one. It's because it's so radical. And the media, of course, they're going to provide them cover because they know that most Americans would just be shocked. So what can we do to try somehow or another in these last 2 months to get through this and maybe win this? They're going to, well, it's a desperate position to be in. Nancy Pelosi yesterday was calling on Joe Biden not to debate Donald Trump. Clip 17.
I don't think that there should be any debates. I wouldn't legitimize a conversation with him.
Right. Just keep Mr. Biden in the basement. No debates, nothing. That's a losing strategy if ever there was one. What a weird political season. Has there ever been one like this? All of these factors, all of these considerations, all of these disturbing events. It's astounding in one sense that the president is able to get up and to give a speech that is filled with hope and optimism. It's not going to solve the problems of the United States. Sadly, it's not, and you know that if you've listened to this program. But he is one that is just going forward. His daughter introduced him and said, you may not like this about him, you may not like that, but let's just take a look at the action for a moment. And then, of course, and you knew this was going to be a big theme, what he had to say about law enforcement and about the mob and about all the rioting. Here's the president last night, clip 7.
Make no mistake, if you give power to Joe Biden, the radical left will defund police departments all across America. They will pass federal legislation to reduce law enforcement nationwide. They will make every city look like Democrat-run Portland, Oregon. No one will be safe in Biden's America. My administration will always stand with the men and women of law enforcement.
And he had quite a few of them there in attendance, including Ann Dorn. She's the wife of David Dorn, that retired law enforcement officer, shot in the back of the head, shot on a live stream on Facebook. June 2nd, during the riots in St. Louis, there were 4 officers shot that night. David Dorn, remember, he lived close by to this pawn shop. This young man that owned the shop, that he had befriended this young man, as she explains in this 5-minute video last night. Mr. Dorn had befriended this young man when he was a small boy after members of his family were attacked and murdered. This man put in 44 years, I believe. 44 years in law enforcement. His wife said he befriended everyone he ever met. People loved him. People in the community loved him. They relied upon him. this young boy that grew up and then became a shop owner. He trusted him to help look after his store. And the alarm system that he built for his store, the company, when they got an alert, they called David Dorn first. Here's his wife last night in a speech that she gave during the convention, clip one.
After I'd gone to bed, David received a call from Lee's alarm company. The front door of the pawn shop had been breached. This time he didn't wake me up to tell me. He probably knew I would have tried to stop him or insist on going with him. As I slept, looters were ransacking the shop. They shot and killed David in cold blood and then live-streamed his execution and his last moments on Earth. David's grandson was watching the video on Facebook in real time, not realizing he was watching his own grandfather dying on the sidewalk. I learned of all this around 4 a.m. when our doorbell rang. The chief of police was standing outside. I wondered why Dave had not answered the door. It wasn't uncommon for him to be up watching TV at this time. I called out to him several times. There was no reply. He just wasn't there. I let in the chief, and fighting back tears, he uttered the words every officer's spouse dreads.
Pretty powerful moment last night from the Republican National Convention coming from Ann Dorn, the wife of the slain officer during the St. Louis riots back in the early part of June. One wonders if some of these NBA activists, Doc Rivers, LeBron James, one wonders if they saw this, if they've maybe shed a tear over it, because this was quite unlike some of the other heroes that they've put up on a pedestal. This was someone with a clean record that went for decades in service to his community, an actual hero, gunned down because of the very mob violence that so many of these people on the radical leftist fringe are promoting. They're out there promoting it. Mrs. Dorn went on to say this, clip two.
I relive that horror in my mind every single day. My hope is that having you relive it with me now will help shake this country from this nightmare we are witnessing in our cities and bring about positive, peaceful change. How do we get to this point where so many young people are callous and indifferent towards human life? This isn't a video game where you can commit mayhem and then just hit reset and bring all the characters back to life.
There was a point last night in President Trump's speech where he talked about 1,000 African Americans being murdered as the result of violent crime in just four of our big cities, all of them run by Democrats. He kept making that point. Look, you're in charge of these bigger cities, and you have been for decades. And we can look at four of them and see that in the course of a year, 1,000 of people from your community gunned down, in most cases by other African Americans. That's what happened in the case of Mr. Dorn. So what does his wife think about this movement? What does his wife think about Black Lives Matter? She went on to say this, clip three.
Violence and destruction are not legitimate forms of protest. They do not safeguard Black lives. They only destroy them.
That's right, and that's why there's a groundswell movement in even some of these Black communities in big cities supporting Donald Trump, supporting law enforcement, supporting the police, many of them saying, we don't want the police to leave. And then you know about the polling. That's why Vice President Biden had to come out and denounce it finally, in really the softest of terms. But still, they're looking at the polling, Don Lemon, all of them. They can see that this is not a good position to have. This is not a good platform to go on for November 3rd. Switching back to Well, I'll have to skip a couple of these because I want to get down to the last couple of sound bites from President Trump last night. He had more to say about the cancel culture and about sticking up for law enforcement officials, the police forces around the United States. But listen now as he talks about, you know, the stakes of this election and just how important it is to push back against this radical movement. Here's clip 10.
From the moment I left my former life behind, and it was a good life, I have done nothing but fight for you. I did what our political establishment never expected and could never forgive, breaking the cardinal rule of Washington politics. I kept my promise.
Drain the swamp, he said in 2016, over and again. The political establishment, he went up against them. He's taken a stand where others simply have not, as my father has said. He went on to say this, clip 11.
Together we have ended the rule of the failed political class, and they are desperate to get their power back by any means necessary. You've seen that. They are angry at me because instead of putting them first, I very simply said, America first.
I thought that comment there in the middle, they'll do anything to get their power back by anything or any means necessary. Again, that's exactly what my father has said. I forget which article or booklet it was in. But here's one last clip from the president's speech concluding the Republican National Convention, clip 13.
What united generations past was an unshakable confidence in America's destiny and an unbreakable faith in the American people. They knew that our country is blessed by God and has a special purpose in this world. It is that conviction that inspired the formation of our Union, our westward expansion, the abolition of slavery, the passage of civil rights, the space program, and the overthrow of fascism, tyranny, and communism.
A very positive view of history, which is refreshing. A hopeful message based upon history. History that he's proud of. History that he's holding up as something that we all should be proud of. But we do have to view all of this through the lens of 2 Kings 14. Remember, as my father has said, the resurgence in America today is causing some people to grow complacent. That's a grave mistake. The temporary revival is just God giving people one last chance to repent. So we have one last chance here. You can't look around at the world today and just safely assume that it's normal and it's going to relax. Everything will calm down. As I read the other day, the genie's out of the bottle. What happened in Kenosha, it should shock us. It should shake us. That's the sort of thing that's going to spread. My father said in Great Again, the modern-day Jeroboam fights for many good causes, but in the process, he gets people to look to him as the solution, not the omnipotent, all-powerful God. See, humanly speaking, there is a lot there that's pretty impressive. The courage to stand up to the mob, just the positive outlook, the hopeful vision. But we've drifted far from God, and as my father has explained, the only way to solve these many problems that we see mounting is the way of repentance and change, turning to God, that is. Here again in the article recently, March 2020, the one on the transformation, my father says, because of the progress he's making, many people believe that the danger is past and the nation is heading in a new direction. But sadly, this will not change the country's direction. The only thing that would do that is repentance toward God. And as my father says, that's not what's happening today. There's hope, there's optimism on one side, there's a lot of darkness and evil and violence on the other. But where is their true repentance? Except in God's church. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Fleury.
We've been talking over the last week about the haughty spirit in man's nature, those lofty looks that God wants to bring down low. Isaiah 2:22 speaks of ceasing from man. That, as I said at the end of yesterday's show, that's the source of our problems today, looking to men. It's like I was saying just at the end of the first segment. We can't get caught up into it, looking to men. We've got to look to God and God alone. Only God can save us. Only God can save us collectively. Only God can save us individually. That's true religion. Total dependence on God. And yet, look at, it's embarrassing, really, to see just how many people put their faith, their total faith in man and not God. God wants to, as I say, he just wants to obliterate that haughty spirit and get us into an attitude where he can teach us. We need to be teachable, humble, submissive. In Acts 12, there's this riveting account with, there's a great persecution that had set in against the church. God's people, in some cases, were being killed. Even one of the top apostles, you can see that in the first couple verses. Then Peter, the chief apostle, persecutors are chasing him down. He ends up in prison. Then God intervenes like he did in Philippi with Paul. He intervenes to release Peter from captivity. And this enraged Herod Agrippa, who was looking for him. Well, he killed the two jailers, I believe. I think it was two. Verse 19, it might be in this passage here. It says, "And when Herod had sought for him," Peter that is, "he found him not. He examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode." That's Acts 12:19. It says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them." So here comes the king, and he is the king. He is in royal apparel. He's sitting on the throne. He's giving this fine oration. And verse 22 says, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. They said, well, this is like God himself. How impressive this man is. He sounds like an angel. In verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Eternal smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the spirit. God smote him on the spot because he gave not God the glory. And if you look at Acts 12, this is a man that actually put one of the apostles to death. That's in the first couple verses of Acts 12. And then he's hunting Peter down. Okay, all of this is happening. This is all, obviously, all of this is ungodly, evil behavior, anti-God. It's fighting God. But God didn't strike him dead for any of those criminal acts. But here, he did. Why? Because he gave not God the glory. That's what God thinks about pride and haughtiness and the lofty spirit. And someone that would lift himself up above God like Lucifer did. That's really the root cause of so many of our problems in the world. This haughty, vain, arrogant spirit. It's not teachable. God can't teach anything to someone like this. It's a fairly similar example to what's written over in Daniel 4. Let's notice this. This is about Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, all through this book, you've got quite a few dreams this Gentile king or these Gentile kings were having. Daniel 4 and verse 4 says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So here's another episode when he receives this vision at night. He can't understand the meaning. He calls in all of the magicians of his kingdom. They couldn't understand it either. And of course, it comes down to Daniel. Verse 14, he cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. So the vision is of this massive tree. The height of it reached into the heavens. And Daniel's giving the interpretation. He's basically saying, you, O king, are this great tree, and you're going to be cut down to size. You're going to be humbled. Verse 16 says, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given to him, and let seven times pass over him. So whoever this tree represented, and of course he goes on to say, it's you, Nebuchadnezzar, it's you. But this man was to be cursed with insanity. He was to be cast out into the field to act and to think even, like if you can even say think, but to behave like a wild, ravenous beast. Why? Well, to reinforce the lesson that God alone rules in the kingdoms of men. Verse 17 says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. Yes, God's, you know, he's had the hands-off policy for 6,000 years, but he is nevertheless God who reigns supreme, and it's nothing for God to just kind of nudge someone aside or to remove a mountain. God created the universe. God's our maker. Verse 20, it says, the tree that you saw, so here's the interpretation, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heavens and the sight thereof of all the earth, it's you, O king, verse 22 says, that are grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches unto heaven. And your dominion to the end of the earth. Why, this represents you, the king of Babylon. Verse 24, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive you from men and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make you to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will. So Nebuchadnezzar was going to be made to suffer until he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He had to learn this lesson. This is a Gentile king, keep in mind. How important is this concept? How important is this lesson? How important is it for us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God? As the Apostle Peter wrote, verse 26 in the Moffat, it says, "The order to spare the stump of the tree's roots means that your kingdom shall be secured for you after you have learned." So they chopped down the tree, but they were going to leave the stump and spare the roots. And so the kingdom would remain. The kingdom would be secure. It says, "Therefore, let my advice be acceptable to you, O king. Make an end of your sins by practicing justice and showing pity to the oppressed. Perhaps your prosperity may be prolonged." In the old correspondence course, Mr. Armstrong's team wrote this: "After God had put away his people Israel, he had placed world government in Nebuchadnezzar's hands, but Nebuchadnezzar had refused to rule according to God's precepts, although they were revealed to him." So here God, he gave all of these opportunities to ancient Israel, and then after he put them away, then he goes and he gives this message, this hopeful message to a Gentile king over the most powerful kingdom at that time. It says here, notice, this is, I just finished verse 27, then you get to verse 29. "At the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon." So this was 12 months on from this sobering prophecy. And notice what he says, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Look at this great kingdom. Look at the mighty power I have at my disposal. Didn't I build all of this?" Verse 31, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you.'" He lost his kingdom, as was prophesied. He lost it, and he became a wild beast for 7 years to learn this lesson. Verse 33, it says, "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." He became a beast of the field. It says in verse 34, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." But to go through what he did, 7 years of it, dwelling with the beasts of the field, to learn this lesson, it shows just how hard-headed and stubborn we are, and how haughty and lofty that spirit is. Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Did he ever learn that lesson? Those who walk in pride, God is able to abase. God is able to humble. But look, like I've noted so many times on this show, look at what God has to do to get our attention, to get the attention of our nations, to bring us to this point of humility, humbling ourselves before God's mighty hand. What will it take? 7 years of insanity? Or just being struck down on the spot like Herod Agrippa in Acts 12? These are some pretty graphic examples of what happens when we trust in man, even if it's ourselves. God says, don't do it. Cease you from man. You come under a curse if you put your trust in man. Place your faith, place all of your trust in Almighty God, our Maker. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send any and all comments to td@kpcg.fm. We thank you for joining us on today's show. Thank you for joining us all week, and we'll see you Monday.